Good morning. Welcome to 60 Seconds, a TV news magazine that gets famous people from the past to time travel to the present for an interview. My name is Scoop Singleton, and I'm your host. But just between you and I usually take 60 seconds times two for my interviews, which means my interviews could last up to... Well, you got 60 times two... 60? No. 60 times 2? 620. It's a lot. Tonight's guest interview is Matthew, disciple of Jesus. Matthew, he's an apostle, a disciple, and gospel author, formerly known as Levi the tax collector, and now a time traveler. I sat down with this New Testament hero to ask him about chapter 5 of his gospel. Matthew, I want to look at chapter 5, 17 through 20. I have a very important question for you. What does
You're probably wondering what it will look like for heaven and earth to pass
away. No, actually, I just need to know if...
Oh, of course. How did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, you see...
No, Matthew. No, please. I have to know, what in the world is an iota? Because not one iota will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Look, I've read the law. I know people who know lawyers, but I don't know what an iota is. Matthew, inquiring minds like yours, we need to know. We'll get to that answer right after this sermon. I'm Scoop. There it is.
And cut.
Iota know this. Iota? Iota? I don't know.
Following that is always a treat. But it does make me look better. So I'll take it. Good morning. It's great to see you here today. We rounded out our Kingdom Citizen series in Matthew, where we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave his blessed statements. And now Jesus is going to give us his interpretation of some Old Testament laws. And that's just what everyone wants to hear after Jesus hands out blessings and makes the disenfranchised feel better to start telling us the rules. Telling people things they need to do. I remember when my parents would reiterate a house rule. It was never because they forgot. It was always because they thought that I forgot or was going to forget. And I guarantee you that every time Jenny reminds me that the dishes go in the dishwasher and not the sink, it's not because she forgot. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is redefining the harsh rules that these people have been taught. He wants us to hear the heart behind the rules, not just keep them because he says so. And he starts each of these with the saying, "You've heard it said." But before he dives into the "you've heard it said" statement, he explains why he is able to expound on these moral laws. Why what he says about this matters. Jesus comes and has a new grasp of the kingdom standard. This whole sermon from Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, is concerned with teaching us that the kingdom of God, this kingdom that arrived with Jesus, is to be a kingdom filled with righteousness, but righteousness that's different from the righteousness they had been taught and had seen displayed by the Pharisees and the scribes. And when I talk about righteousness, we're talking about living up to a sinless standard that God has laid out. A standard that God embodies. And we cannot live up to that standard. And Jesus has come to establish a kingdom where true righteousness is represented, the righteousness of the Mosaic law, that is the law that was passed down to Moses. That Mosaic law always intended one thing, and that's this: a righteousness overflowing with truth, mercy, and justice. And Jesus is teaching what he himself is like and what he's going to make them and us to be like. One thing Jesus does in this entire chapter, which is the Sermon on the Mount, he goes over and over, he's clearing away a lot of myths and misunderstandings and distortions about the law, about his mission, about salvation, and about life in the kingdom. And we're going to look at three of those myths today. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be starting in verse 17. And this is Jesus' foundation statement on the law. So I want to read this for us today. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," which is a Greek letter, "not a dot will pass from the law until it's accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So here's how we're going to approach this passage today. As we walk through it, we're going to see that Jesus clears away three myths about law, about salvation, about his mission, and he gives us a better understanding of those things. So I'm just going to give you a heads up. This is where we're going. Number one, Jesus is going to knock down the myth that he came to rip up the Old Testament. That is not what he came to do. He did not come to make something better either. Number two, he's going to knock down the myth that salvation of sinners comes by lowering the bar of the law's requirements, and that his kingdom is marked by a watered-down kindergarten version of the law. That's not what's happening. Number three, he's going to knock down the myth that law keeping is for the Pharisees only. That law keeping, that care for the law is just for them. He's going to establish that their law keeping utterly failed. Number one, Jesus versus the Old Testament. An interesting title for a book. I'm not going to write it. So it's going to take this one at a time, all right? So 17 to 18, in the myth that Jesus came to tear up the Old Testament, replace it with something better. This one is the most common and the most grievous misunderstanding of Scripture that's popular out there today. The idea that Jesus came to rip it up, to replace it with something better, even something fundamentally different. There's a name for this belief. It's a heresy, named for a guy who 100 years after Jesus made it really popular. It's called Marcionism. And oddly enough, if you know, the Greek church and the Latin church didn't get along once the split happened. But this is one of the few heretics that they both go, "Yeah, he's wrong. Yeah, we don't want anything to do with that." And if those two can agree that this guy's wrong, we should not be buying into this. And that's the heresy that's gaining momentum before Jesus even gives this sermon. And this is what he said about it: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's accomplished." Christ did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. This is difficult. This is difficult, right? Because obviously there are some ways where some of the laws were abolished. For example, I had bacon for breakfast this morning. Yeah. That's what I like to hear. There are ceremonies that I do not participate in that are in the Jewish Old Testament. There are extra Sabbath days that I do not observe because it tells me not to in Mark and in Acts and in Colossians and in Hebrews, and I could keep going, right? So what is the meaning of what Jesus is trying to say here? That's the question. What's he trying to say? That's the question that has been a point of contention and controversy among theologians and scholars and laymen since the first century. Opinions and understandings on this are as divided as there are denominations. So today we're going to look at what Jesus meant. We're going to look at the context on why he said what he said. And I want to remind you, just like I reminded our teenagers when I was teaching them, context and the audience are crucial in biblical understanding and biblical application. The rumor surrounding Jesus at the time was that he was a rebel who didn't care about the law of Moses. This is a man who let his disciples pick grain on the Sabbath. What a rebel! Let me be clear, I've never picked grain on the Sabbath. Never picked grain on a non-Sabbath day either. But the purpose of these verses is to answer the accusation that Jesus is a rabbi who wants to destroy the law of Moses. He's a rabbi that favored the lowering of moral standards. And the question on whether or not Old Testament food laws should be binding is not what we're talking about here. That's not the point Jesus is making. Jesus is talking about his essence, his place in the scheme of all things. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And it helps to understand the word fulfill has this idea of completion or filling up or accomplishing. I read a commentary where someone compared Christ's relationship to the law to the destruction of an acorn. You can destroy an acorn two different ways. You can smash it with a hammer, or you can bury it. You can plant it and watch it grow into an oak tree. Christ destroyed the law the second way. He removed the acorn of the law and totally fulfilled it. He did it in such a way that believers are no longer under the Old Testament ceremonial impurity laws, but they are moral. Romans says this, "For Christ is the end of the law, with the result that there's righteousness for everyone who believes." Again, Romans says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace." Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in its entirety. And whatever the Greek roots of the word fulfill means in verse 17, Jesus tells me it does not mean abolish. Now, there are genuine and valid disagreements about the finer points on how we're to relate to the Old Testament law, specifically the civil laws of Israel. But not the Ten Commandments and not the moral laws. Those laws are essential, and those are the moral laws of Moses. And whatever Jesus meant by fulfill, he cannot mean abolish. So I want to walk through that. If Jesus is to fulfill things, how does he do it? First of all, he is the law and the prophets. Jesus says he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and that's simply one of the several ways that the Jewish people talked about what we now call the Old Testament. And one of the most basic things Jesus is doing here is making sure that his followers understand he isn't starting a new thing. He's not throwing out the promises and the expectations and the hope of the prophets. He's not throwing out the holiness of God expressed in the law of Moses. No. He is the thing that they're talking about. He is the fulfillment of all those things. J.C. Ryle wrote a commentary on Matthew, and he had a really cool line that I want to share with you. The Old Testament is the gospel in the bud. The New Testament is the gospel in full flower. Jesus is the very law of God incarnate, down to the smallest jot and tittle, the dot and the iota. The word incarnate just means in flesh. He is, as John writes in his gospel, the very word of God made flesh. He is, as the author of Hebrews says, the very speech of God. Jesus is the incarnation of the Torah, of its every jot and tittle. He is the enfleshing of it. And it's right to say, in a sense, that Jesus is the Old Testament. A few months ago, we talked about the tapestry that Matthew weaves from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This was our graphic. Look at how the threads are laid out differently. And when they come into contact with Jesus, our King, everything becomes different. Every thread in the tapestry of the law and the prophets converge on him. And he is the incarnate word who holds every requirement of the law. He upholds every moral jot and tittle of the law. He never fails to honor his father and mother. He never murders, never lies, never cheats, never steals, never lusts, never desires sinfully. He upholds every civil application of the law too. He never uses false weights and measurements in his commerce. He never failed to deal justly as a builder or a carpenter. And he upholds every ceremonial element of the law as well. He is what these point to. He is the true temple of God. He is the true Lamb of God. He is the true unmixed holiness of God that's expressed in the law about not mixing fabrics. He is the truly clean one who makes the unclean clean. Just like the food laws about clean animals and unclean animals. Jesus fulfills all of these various elements of the law by perfectly incarnating them, by perfectly obeying them, and he even bears our sins when he's on the cross. He bears the penalty of law, death for sinners, and the wrath of God for sinners. He fulfills them and he's raised from the dead, never to die again. He is upholding all of them right now in an undying person. And the law will only cease to exist and cease to be upheld if Jesus ceases to exist. Jesus did not come to rip up the Mosaic law, to cast it aside. He came to uphold it, to fulfill it, to enflesh it. He shows us what it's like to be a law keeper. In his kingdom that we're going to see now, both entrance into and the way of it, is a kingdom where the law and the prophets are not cast aside. Myth number two. The second myth is that the entrance into the kingdom of God and the living in heaven will be made possible by the lowering of the bar. Jesus lowered the bar. Look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, teaches others to do so, to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, for much of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to be very straightforward, as he teaches on the true sense of the Mosaic Law, right? He's clearing away false understandings of the law, distortions of the law. He demonstrates what it looks like. For example, next week we're going to talk about why you shouldn't murder, which may not be a problem for most of you. I said most, but it's going to turn out to be a much higher bar than just not killing someone. It's going to include what we like to call logical conclusions, like forbidding anger against your brother. The apostles, they look to the Old Testament when they give their instructions. Paul says that he requires multiple witnesses to establish a charge against an elder in 1 Timothy 5:19. He's following Jesus' example from Matthew 18, where Jesus requires us to bring multiple witnesses to confront someone about sin. One verse earlier in 1 Timothy 5, Paul references the command in Deuteronomy to teach that elders are to be compensated financially for their ministry. And he references the tithe and the Levitical system when he's talking about it in 1 Corinthians 9. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, Peter references Old Testament requirements for Gentile converts, and he applies it over and over again. This is how the apostles and our Lord teach us how to establish ethical standards. Go back and look at the Old Testament. See what God required. We're not to relax the moral standards. Think about what that would say. It would say that God's holiness, which is expressed in the law of the Old Testament, has now shifted. That would be to say that God's holiness has changed. Let me say it another way. That would be like saying our God's unchanging nature has changed. Feels weird, doesn't it? That is not what's happening here. You see the dilemma with that interpretation. Now, are there genuinely difficult questions about how we relate to certain aspects of the civil law of Israel? Of course there are. But I want to make two observations that we should all be able to agree on from this text. Number one, we are not saved by a lowered bar. When we talk about salvation, remember the whole concept of salvation is that you are being saved from something. And what is it we're being saved from? What is that thing? That is sin. That is also God. We're being saved from God. Think about it this way. We are sinful. And as sinful people, we are lawbreakers. And on the other side is God, who is just and holy and righteous. And if God is to bring justice and holiness and righteousness, if he's to bring it and continue to be that, then there has to be judgment for sinners. If not, God is not just and righteous and holy. This is what it means that the Spirit is sent into the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, we are sinners. Righteousness, God is not. And we are saved from our sin. But I need you to hear this. Real, it's important. Jesus doesn't save us from our sin by lowering the bar. He doesn't say, well, Dad, these guys, this whole humanity project you got going on, they cannot fulfill the holiness. Can't do it. We tried this one lesson and no bueno. So hey, I got an idea. Let's lower it. Let's give them one law. If Jesus only gave us one law, let's pick one out of the blue. Let's say, don't eat from that tree. We would still mess it up. I read it. It's true. We would still mess it up. Left to our own devices. See, Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He raises it by showing us that the law is not easier, but harder than we thought. It's harder than we think it actually is. We think it's enough not to commit adultery, but we don't realize that even lust in the privacy of our minds is adultery. We're saved by perfect obedience to the law. That's the only way. Perfect obedience. And guess what? If you've already sinned before today, you can't do it. Can't do it. Keep trying. Not going to happen. Perfect obedience is the only way for righteousness, and we can't do it. And that obedience has to come from something outside of ourselves. And that's what Jesus came to do. The Torah in skin came to fulfill the law and give the gift of men righteousness that we cannot attain alone. We, by faith, become the righteousness of God through Christ. The second thing I want to tell you is salvation doesn't free us from moral obligation. And this is good news. Jesus says in verse 19 that the way to greatness in his kingdom is to both teach and do. Teach and do the law. And this is good news. Because his law is not bondage to death, but bondage to freedom. And that brings us to our third myth. That law keeping is just for the Pharisees. In verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The popular myth here is that Jesus is rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for caring too much about the law. If that was their problem, if law-keeping was the problem for Pharisees, and we have to do better than them and they're messing it up, then the logical conclusion is to disregard the entire law, the Ten Commandments, everything. No. That's not what Jesus is saying. The problem with the Pharisees is they didn't truly obey God. But they boasted about how much they did keep the law. They rebuked Jesus for eating with sinners, not realizing they were the worst sinners of all. And God requires mercy of his people. One commentator said they flamboyantly follow the minutiae of the law, neglecting its central weight. In Matthew 23, Jesus is going to rebuke them for tithing from their stock of mint and cumin and dill, and that they neglect mercy and justice and faithfulness. If they found a coin on the ground, they would make sure that they gave a tenth of that coin to the temple, which is great, but that's not great if you go on to hate widows, if you go on to pervert justice and crucify my Messiah. So what does it look like to keep the law like a Christian? I got applications for you, two of them. Number one, our righteousness has to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. How? How do we do that? Number one, by grace and through faith, we look to Jesus. The ultimate bottom line, the bedrock of our righteousness turns out to not be our own righteousness, but Jesus's. We keep the entirety of the law first by union with the law incarnate, Jesus Christ. He is true vine, we are dependent branches. He is true bread, and we are hungry for strength to stand. He is true man, and we are but broken images to be restored. So this morning, ask yourself, are you a lawbreaker? If so, look to Jesus. Do you need forgiveness? Come to Jesus. Do you need help or wisdom or cleansing or upholding? Come to Jesus. He has no sin, he has no lack, and he has no weakness. Not one jot or tittle of the law will fall to the ground. It is upheld and withheld in him. Paul says in Romans 3, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold the law through our faith. The first is to look to Jesus through grace and through faith. The second is, I want you to study the Word of God. Study the Scriptures with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you want to throw off the shackles of lust and pornography or sinful fear or envy, pride, greed, the worship of wealth, gossip? Meditate on God's word. Hide it in your new heart and love it. Rejoice in it. Believe in it. Sing a psalm at your dinner table. Read the Bible out loud for your kids at night before they go to bed. Write a paragraph from Philippians on your bathroom mirror for you to look at every day. Listen to it in your car. Study diligently. There is power in the Scriptures. Real, unfathomable, divine power. And throw yourself into that simple, faith-filled obedience. Don't just read it, say, I read it, and then move on, right? Don't be hearers only, be doers. What are you scared of losing? Your sin? Your sin does not love you. Nothing that the Lord would take from you in obedience will do you harm. It will only do you good. So this morning, our shepherds are going to be up front. If anything that I've said this morning, anything we've sang this morning has resonated with you, please step out in that faith and speak to our shepherds. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for your Son, what he means to us for our, not just for our salvation, but for our comfort. Give us strength as we try to be doers, not just hearers of the word. And I pray that you'll give us the opportunity to show others what you can do through us. We are your humble servants. In your Son's name, amen.